Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest and that we're so very thrilled that you've chosen these moments to come together and to spend this time of worshiping together with one another. Let me get this thing working here. Let me just remind you of a couple of quick things. Number one is our Mountain States Children's Home Food Drive, and that's what you see that is behind me. We are striving to fill up the stage up here, which means we need a bigger stage, I think. But anyway, you're to be commended so much for bringing so many things here. And I'm almost completely out of the pulpit here. Not completely, but almost out of the pulpit. And so that's a wonderful thing. And so we're going to go up to March the 31st to try to completely fill it up. And probably by next Sunday morning, I'll be surrendering it all together. And I'll be bringing that shorter sermon that I have promised you. Then, of course, we have our congregational giveaway, which is on the 30th, which is 2 weeks from now. And so you can start bringing your different items that you have in your garage or in your closet or maybe just around your house that are, you know, still valuable things and worthwhile things that people can use. And so let me encourage you for that day. That's going to be a wonderful day of reaching out to our community and maybe meeting some of their needs. And then finally, men, let me remind you of our Men's Day, Act Like a Man, with Darren Williamson. He's going to be with us here April the 12th through the 13th, and so we'll begin that evening, and then we will finish up by Saturday afternoon. And so, guys, I hope that you will take time to participate in that. I think you'll be extremely blessed because of it. You know, one of the things that I think that our congregation has been so blessed in is the babies that we've been having in our congregation. That is such just a wonderful thing that you have babies. The babies say that we are growing. And so, you know, I just love the fact that there are babies in our congregation. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen or heard of an ugly baby? Well, I asked my wife that last night. I asked Lori, have you ever seen an ugly baby? And she says, not that I would admit. And then she went on and said, nor that anyone else would admit. So let me ask you, as you look at this baby behind me, is that a pretty baby? Well, how about this baby here? Well, the first one I showed you, that was Adam when he was a little baby. And no, listen, if anyone says that is a pretty baby, it has to be a grandparent. Only a grandparent would say that is a pretty baby, or those two are pretty babies. Let me ask you another question. You know, is there anyone in here that thinks that you are pretty? You see, there's an old saying that says, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, whether you're talking about babies or whether you're talking about a mate or another person. Beauty really is in the eyes of a beholder. Well, why is that? Because there's a lot of people that really don't think they're all that pretty. I mean, when they think about their lives and they look at themselves in the mirror, they just don't see themselves as, you know, as pretty individuals. And the reason for that is that there's a lot of people that have found that the world judges them by the outward appearance, and they think they know who they are or what they are because of what they look like on the outside. But sometimes there is something on the inside that is so much more beautiful than anything that you could possibly see that is on the outside. And so people sometimes just don't think that they're pretty people. In fact, if I were to ask you this morning, do you see yourself as one of the beautiful ones and ask you to raise your hands, most of you probably would, because of humility, say, well, I'm not going to do that, even though so many of you are beautiful. So many of you are pretty individuals. So in a world that judges people so harshly concerning their appearance, I think that God is the one that says, I think you are beautiful. God looks at us, and he says to us that no matter where you are from or how much you have or how much you don't have, God looks at us, and he says that we are beautiful in his sight and that we are extremely valuable in his sight, no matter what other people might say, that you are of immense value to him. And I think that's why John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, people love it so much. For God so loved the world. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He is saying that we are of immense value. Other people may not see us all that beautiful. Maybe they may not see us as being valuable individuals. But when God looks at us as Christians, He sees the pretty people. He sees the lovely people. He sees people who are fearfully and wonderfully made in his sight. We are made after his image. God's intention for us is that we would spend an eternity with him. And so he has made us beautiful, really, in his sight. Which, interestingly enough, brings us to our text this morning that Dan shared with us as we prepared and gathered around the Lord's table in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Open your Bibles to that section of Scripture because that's where we're going to spend some time. As you open that section of Scripture, Dan was talking about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. These words, in Christ, are used a number of times. In fact, it's used 11 times. And if you were just to go through your Bible and mark each time it says, in him, or in Christ, or in the Beloved, you would see that 11 times, and it all talks about this relationship that we have with God. Now, I'm not going to read it again because Dan has already read it to you, so we'll save some time there. But in that section of Scripture, Paul takes an entire chapter, and he talks to the people about their beautiful. And he uses words to identify what that beauty is about and that value is about. He says in verse 3 there, he says, in Christ, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he says, in Christ, you have been adopted as sons of God, that God predestined it to be so, that you'd be the sons or the children of God, that he has adopted you. I wish I had time to go more into what it means to be chosen and how the Roman father, when a baby was born, whether it was a boy or a girl, they put it on the floor, and the father, he decided whether he was going to keep the child or not. He wouldn't kill it. But he may decide, I don't want this child. I don't like the way he looks or she looks. I don't like their gender. And so he might just take her to the agora, to the marketplace, and just leave that baby there. And if someone picked it up, good. If someone didn't, then the baby would perish. Or what it means to be adopted, that there wasn't just the adoption of children in that day. They adopted people all the way up into an elderly age where a Roman citizen might adopt an individual. You remember the movie Ben-Hur? Ben-Hur was about Judah Ben-Hur, who was adopted by this Roman statesman or this Roman general to be his son and to be his heir. That was an adoption. You have been adopted. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses or our sins. Verse 11, in him we have become inheritors of a great gift. And then finally, verses 13 and 14, he says that in Christ we have received the Holy Spirit as a seal or a down payment or a guarantee of being God's possession in heaven itself. And so there's some incredible things there. So the question in my head is this: why in the world would Paul write an entire chapter, use all that ink and all that paper and all that time in trying to tell people how beautiful they were or how precious or of immense value they are to God? Well, the answer to that is that there's someone has come into that church claiming to be Christians who have caused them to doubt themselves, to doubt their beauty. They're thinking that they may be ugly, if you will. Well, think about this idea of being ugly. How could they possibly be ugly? Some have suggested that those who came in were Judaizers. They were Christian Jews. The church in Ephesus, by the way, was a Gentile congregation. I don't think there was a Jew in the Gentile congregation. Paul came and established the church. He was there for about 2.5 years, maybe a little bit more, speaking or teaching at the school of Tyrannus. He had been there a long time. He had built them up, strengthened them. They had become so strong and excited about their faith that even when riots occurred and different things occurred, they're able to sustain those things or to overcome those things. But somehow, someone had come into that church there and they began to tell him that you aren't stacking up. And the idea is that maybe they were saying to him that, listen, in order for you to really be a Christian that is beautiful in God's sight, you must first become a Jew and you need to be circumcised. You need to become a covenant person. And so you're not acceptable. You're not good. You're not beautiful. You're not special. You're not valuable. You're ugly in the sight of God until this happens. And so they had some doubts in their mind about how precious they really are to God. And yet Paul will say, listen, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Remember last week I talked to you about what the word sanctification means, and I told you it comes from that Greek word hagios, and that a synonym is that of being holy or being saints or being sanctified. That word holy means to be set apart. So he says that we should be set apart and blameless, not on our own accord, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He says, in him, before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So what is he saying? He's saying that these Christians there were doubting themselves. So Paul comes along and says, no, listen, you are beautiful in God's sight. You are chosen in Christ. You're not chosen because of who you are or what your race is or any of those things. You're chosen in Christ because of God's love and grace for you. And not only are you chosen, you are the adopted children of God. God's chosen you as special people, different from the world, set apart from the world as mine. And he did it according to his good pleasure. Did you notice the word there, predestined? That word predestined means to be predetermined. So what was he predetermining? What was that predestined thing that he's talking about? Well, let me just let you know that he does not mean that certain individuals were predestined. God didn't say, listen, Steve, you are a chosen one from everyone else. Or Jan, you are a chosen one. You are a adopted one. Tyler, you are an adopted child of God. It doesn't go like that. He wasn't talking about predestining individual people. What he was talking about was a predestined plan that he placed in Christ. And that's why when you look at these little words, in Christ or in him or in the beloved, he's saying those who are in Christ, those who have been made blameless in Christ, they're those that have been predestined through a plan. And so the predestination was not in individuals, but it was in the man, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we are predestined to be redeemed and to be adopted. So God's plan before the beginning of time included in the context here the Gentile salvation. And if you were to go down through Ephesians chapter 1 there and look at it, he'll talk about a mystery. And if you go over to chapter 3 and verse 16, he'll tell you what that mystery is. That mystery was that Gentiles were going to be coming into the kingdom and that they were going to be a part of that salvation plan. So just as the Jews had been chosen and saved, so he's saying the Gentiles are going to be chosen and saved, and the Ephesians were part of those first Gentiles, or a group of Gentiles that would come into the kingdom as those who were sons of God, those who were adopted children of God, those who were redeemed, those who had an inheritance, and those who have been sealed to a day of redemption. And so that's the mystery. The mystery was this, Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, well, that's good theology or interesting theology, but what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with me? Because he's telling them that they are special people and that because of the blood of Jesus, they have been made attractive in God's sight. So why should we care? And the answer to that is that we struggle with our own doubts about our beauty and our value. As Christians, you know, we know that we're supposed to walk away from sin, right? And that we are to run away from sin. But oftentimes we find ourselves, as hard as we try, we find ourselves being tempted and succumbing to those temptations, and we find ourselves sinning. So Satan comes along and says, you know, you may think you're beautiful, but you're ugly. You're ugly in the sight of God because you know it, and I know it, and God knows it, that you are a sinner and that you'll continue to sin. So you might as well give up because you'll never be beautiful in God's sight. And Paul comes along and says, that's a big lie. Whatever these false teachers have been telling you, it's a big lie. You are beautiful in God's sight. You are special. You are of immense value to him. So no matter what anyone else says about you, you need to know that about what God thinks of you as a Christian, as a child of his. There is beauty and value in your life. So just as Paul told those Ephesians 2,000 years ago, that they are beautiful in his sight. So he says to us now, you as Christians are beautiful. You're pretty in God's sight. And don't let anyone tell you different. Know who you are. You need to know who you are. So who are you? Well, you are the redeemed of God. That's who you are. You are the redeemed of God. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his rich graces. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. The New Living Translation says, he is so rich in kindness, speaking of God, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins, purchased us, redeemed us. So what does the word redemption mean? Well, it means to be released or to be delivered by payment of ransom. Now, most of us, probably all of you, have seen a TV program or maybe a movie where a person is kidnapped. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a wife or something like that, and someone has kidnapped them and held them up for ransom. We will set them free if you pay the money. If you don't pay the money, they'll die. So they really put a hard twist on that, and that's exactly what's happened. We were dead in transgressions. We were dying because of sin. In fact, Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Unless you are free from that bondage of sin, you're going to die spiritually. So Jesus purchased our freedom from sin with his blood. Okay, so what were we redeemed from? Well, we're redeemed from our sin or from our transgressions. That is, we decide that we're going to go in a way that is contrary to God's will for us or contrary to God's values or his standards. And as a result of that, we've all sinned and fall short of a glory of God. No one is excluded from that. The wages of sin is death. We all die because of sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So Jesus purchased our freedom from sin with his blood. In other words, that's what it means to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's the question. Here's the question that at least is raised in my mind, and that's this. How much are you worth? How much do you think you are really worth? Well, you know, from time to time, some of you, as well as myself, get on Facebook or Marketplace or Craigslist, and we have some kind of item that we want to sell, right? And so sometimes I'll put an item on there, and someone will write me back. Generally, it has to do with an old car I've put on there. And they'll write back, and they'll say, well, I'm interested in your car, but it's not worth that much. And I'll write them back and say, well, it may not be worth that much to you, but it's going to be worth that much to someone. And then I'll end up saying these words, an object is worth only what someone will pay. And that's true if you're talking about, say, like a 65 Ford Mustang. It, you know, there is no blue book on that thing. So it's worth what someone's willing to pay for that thing. Okay? That's what the thing is worth. So how many of you have seen the TV show Pawn Stars? Okay, Pawn Stars used to be a syndicated TV show. I don't think it's on anymore, but they do reruns and on different TV channels, and you might can catch it on Facebook. Pawn Stars was a pawn shop in Las Vegas, Nevada. And it's kind of a high-end pawn shop, and people go in there with all kinds of different items that they want to sell to the store owners, okay? So they'll bring in their rare books, or they'll bring in some rare coins, or a gun, or seen Rolls Royces come in. All kinds of stuff will come in there. And they'll come in there, and they're expecting thousands. Some have even come and says, I want a million for this stuff here. And Rick, who's one of the store owners and kind of the main guy there, he'll look at the item and say it's a rare book, and he'll look at this rare book, and he'll look it over, and he'll tell them some history about the rare book. And then he'll say to them, listen, I have no clue what this thing's worth. Would you mind if I brought an expert in, and he or she can look this thing over and kind of give us an idea of what the real value of this book is? And the owner will say, absolutely, because they think they're going to make a killing off this. And so the expert comes in, and they pick up the rare book, and they look through it, and they'll say, well, here's the history of the book. Here's some identifying marks. Here's some authentic things about it, or here's some not-so-authentic things about it. And then they'll say, Rick will say, okay, how much is it worth? And the guy or the gal will say, It's worth $35,000. Okay, shakes his hand, the guy goes away, and so he looks at the customer and he says, do you want to buy it, you want to sell it, or what? And the guy says, I want to sell it. How much you want for it? $35,000. Well, what? He goes, $35,000. The expert said it's worth $35,000. I want $35,000. And Rick says, there's no way I'm giving you $35,000 for this book. That's what he says, but I have to make a profit. I've got to, you know, it may be in my shop for a long time before I can get it unloaded, or I have to put it in some kind of auction or something. So I have to make a profit, so I'm not going to give you $35,000. I'll give you $25,000 and not a penny more. So what was Rick saying? Rick was saying to him is, look, it may be worth $35,000 to you, but it's not worth $35,000 to me. Okay? That's what I think it's worth. And so when you talk about who you are as a Christian, and you ask this question, how much are you worth? What are you worth? And God says, you're worth the blood of Jesus. You're worth the blood of my only begotten Son. That's how valuable you are in my sight. You are so valued that I will give my only begotten Son. He will go to the cross and shed his blood on the cross, die a horrendous death, bear all the sins of the world so that you might become pretty in my sight. You have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. That's what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's what you've been purchased with. And if you are uncertain about this unforgiveness thing, if you're not sure about just how forgiven you are, let me share with you a number of passages that we'll go through very quickly here. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. How far is east from the west? I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. For I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. He will again have compassion on us. God will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Do you know how deep the sea is? Someplace over 5 miles deep. Repent and let each of you be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For this is my blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Then God adds, I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. Whew! I mean, can I get an amen for that at least? You know, think about what God has done for us. How incredibly gracious and forgiving. Do you not know how valuable you are in Christ? Jesus paid it all. Sin paid. Shame paid. Pain paid. Past mistakes paid. Rejection and loneliness paid. Slavery to sin paid. Spiritual death paid. What is the cost? Nothing to you. Everything for God and his son Jesus. That's what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Who are you? You're the redeemed. Don't let anyone tell you any different than that. Else, who are you? You're the beneficiaries of a vast inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Inheritors. And you didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for this inheritance. A guy was a multimillionaire, and a journalist decided she was going to interview him about how he became this successful man and how he became this multimillionaire. And she was asking him, how did this happen? And he said, my wife and I were just down on our luck. I mean, we had it, and we were at right in front of a grocery store, and we were looking at what money we had, and he says, we had like 25 cents between the two of us. So we went into the grocery store and we were looking around and we came to the fruit area and we bought an apple. We took it outside the store and we shined the apple up so it was a pretty little apple and we sold it to the next person in for 50 cents. We took the 50 cents, we went inside the store, we bought two more apples. We shined them up, went back outside the store, sold them to the next person for 25 cents. Now we have a dollar. Then we went back in the store. She goes, and that's how you became a millionaire. He says, no, my wife's dad died the next day, and we inherited a couple million dollars. Listen, we are inheritors of a vast blessing or a vast gift. Listen to what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance. Listen to what this inheritance is. Which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's up there in heaven. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, do not lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Jesus, where's my treasure? He says it's in heaven. Your inheritance is in heaven. It's waiting for you. Paul, how do we know we're going to get that inheritance? What's the promise that we're going to get that inheritance? Paul said, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been given a down payment. God is going to be real about this. Notice what he says. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. How do I know it? Well, when you were baptized into Christ, remember what he said? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You were sealed to a day of redemption. A down payment was given to you. How many of you have ever flown? If you fly, you have to go through TSA, right? You got to go through TSA. When you go through TSA, you go up to the TSA agent and you present him your ID. You need to see your ID. You need to see your boarding pass. So there's the ID. Here's the boarding pass. The guy looks at it, looks at you, and says, okay, go. And you go and you get in this line that does this. Finally, you come to a conveyor belt and it has an x-ray machine attached to it. And they say, okay, take your shoes off, take your belt off if you have anything that is ferrous in it. And you need to take out your wallet and any money that you have in or keys that you have in your pockets. You got to get rid of all that stuff and put it in there. Put your carry-on up there. Put your backpack up there. Separate your laptop or your iPad away from that and all that kind of stuff. And then it goes to the x-ray. And then you have to walk through the scanner where you do this, and then you see all your body parts and all that kind of thing, and they see that, and then you go through, and they might even frisk you. Now, I've done that a bunch of times, okay? But I was there one time when I'm sitting there, and I'm getting ready to go through, and these people just walk right through. And I said, hey, why do they get to go through without getting scanned or checked or anything? And the guy says, well, they have badges. They belong here. They have a pass. You guys remember that So Sierra with Humphrey Bogart and that Mexican bandito says, badges? We don't need no stinking badges. Well, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have a badge. You got to have a badge. And so when you get to heaven, the Holy Spirit will be that mark that says, you're valuable, you're beautiful, you belong in heaven. And that will be the badge that will get us through the gates of heaven when everyone else stays outside. In other words, the Holy Spirit is that stamp, that seal of God's ownership. And when he is inside us, it will prove that we belong in heaven. That we deserve that inheritance. Not because of how good we are, but because of how good Jesus Christ is. And finally, I want to talk to you about the praise of his glory. I don't know if you noticed this, but in verse 6 and in verse 11 and verse 12, you'll see this phrase, to the praise of his glory. Three times it's used in that section. To the praise of his glory. Glory means the exalted one. He is exalted high above the heavens. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is a glory about him. He says, to the praise of his glory. What does that mean, to the praise of his glory? Well, he has chosen us in Christ Jesus to the praise of his glory. He has adopted us as the children of God to the praise of his glory. He has redeemed us by the blood of his son, Jesus. to the praise of his glory. He has promised us an eternal inheritance to the praise of his glory. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment to the praise of his glory. He has loved us and has paid a great price to save us to the praise of his glory. You're so beautiful. And sometimes we don't even know it. But we are in God's sight. We are precious in his sight. Back in the 16th century, a little girl and her mother was working in a printer's shop. And they were sweeping the floor. Their dad was a printer, and he printed Bibles and things like that. And he was working on one of Martin Luther's Bibles. And the little girl was sweeping along, and she came to a piece of paper that had been torn from a Bible. And she picked it up, and she looked at it. And as she looked at it, it says, "For God so loved, he gave." And that seemed special to her. For God so loved, he gave. And she took it, and she put it in the waistband of her little dress. And she went about the day, and she was so happy, and she had this smile on her face, and her mom could tell she had this great countenance about her. And she asked her, she says, "Why are you so happy? Why do you have such a smile on your face?" And she pulled out the piece of paper, and she gave it to her mom, and her mom read it. "For God so loved, he gave." And the mother said to the little girl, "What did he give?" And the little girl said, "I don't know. But if God loved us enough to give us anything, he must love us deeply." You are the redeemed of God. You see, God gave his son. If God sees us as being so valuable and of such immense worth and value that he would choose us, adopt us, redeem us, give us an inheritance and seal us with the Holy Spirit, with all of his kindness, don't you think that deserves our response of faith and repentance and confession? Been baptized into Jesus Christ so that we might be the redeemed? Or if we're Christians already, doesn't it make sense that if we are sinful, that we confess our sins and that God promises to be faithful and righteous and to forgive us of all our sins? It's an incredible thing that God has done for us. You are the redeemed. And your response is yours as well. Why together we stand and sing and give you opportunity.